In all the, just about all the epistles, I think there's just one exception as I went through and counted this week. When Paul's writing to different people in different churches, he always makes this statement. He says, I pray for you. He said that to Timothy, he said it to Titus. I said it to I think, in every one of the epistles, just it's one of the second, either 2 Thessalonians or 2 Corinthians, he didn't say it. But in all the other ones, everyone but one, he makes the statement, I pray for you. And, of course, the church at Philippi was no exception. Now, we talked about last week just a little bit how the church at Philippi was started. Paul was called to that part of the world on purpose. Remember, he tried to go two or three different places. God shut the door, and he had a vision to come over into Macedonia and to help the people there. And he got over there, met a lady named Lydia, and stayed with her a little while. And then you remember that little girl that was possessed of the devil that was used as a fortune teller. He cast the devil out of her, and he was arrested, put in jail, he and Silas. They prayed at midnight, and an earthquake came. The Philippian jailer saw that the doors were open and thought that he was going to be killed, so he took his sword out and was ready to kill himself. And Paul cried out, hey, don't kill, don't do yourself no harm, we're all here. None of us have left, especially those two. And he came in and he asked that question, one of the most important questions that any person, every person needs to ask, what must I do to be saved? And they answered him, gave him the right answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And he took them home. Paul not only preached to him, but preached to his family. They all got saved. They all got baptized. And the church at Philippi was started. And so I think if you just think about that and how it started, you'll understand why Paul had a special spot in his heart for this church. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Said, every time I remember you, I thank God for you. I thank him for what you mean to me. I thank him for how he worked when I was there. And he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. When he thought of him, he was happy. When he thought of him, good memories came back to his mind. And so he says, I pray for you. And he says, he says in verse 9, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. In other words, that word approve means adopt. It means put into your life. It means claim for yourself. A lot of different meanings, all the same thing. He says, I want you to get into your life things that are excellent. I want you to get into your life and live your life based and ordered by things that are excellent. And I would tell you that we need to do that same thing today. Chris sat in my Sunday school class the last 2 weeks, and we used magic markers today. And the kids were taking off the tops, and they were sniffing them. I said, no, we're not going to do this. And Chris said, well, you know, they make these magic markers that smell like fruit. Now, I said, yeah, but, and we talked about it. You know, that's how Satan gets things started. Oh, yeah, smell the magic marker. It smells like oranges or bananas or fruit. But down the road, you know, if you're not careful, that'll lead to smelling other stuff that'll just mess up your head and mess up your mind and mess up your body and just mess you up. Totally. And so I've decided we're not going to use magic markers anymore. Or if they smell them, they're going to get in trouble. But anyhow, the world has plenty of garbage to put into our lives. I mean, it's in the newspaper, it's on the television, it's on the radio, it's in magazines. And there are things that I'll just put under the category not excellent. In fact, I'll just go ahead and say it's just junk. Satan would like nothing else than to just fill our lives up with junk. And what Paul was praying for this church at Philippi, he said, look, I want you to approve. In other words, I want you to get into your heart and into your life things that are excellent, things that are good, things that will build you up in Christ. And tonight, in a real simple sermon, I'm going to mention two things that I have the same prayer for all of you. I have the same prayer for you. I want you to get into your life things that are excellent. I want you to get into your life and live your life based not on the garbage that the world has to offer. Let me just expound a little bit. Some of the things that the world has to offer might look pretty good, and they might be okay. But why settle for the okay when you could have the best? Why settle for the okay when you can have the excellent? I mean, why settle for a banana when you can have banana pudding, right, Lois? Amen. A banana's okay, but why not just go ahead and add the pudding and the vanilla wafers, right, Donna? Just go ahead and get it all. And that's my point tonight. Why settle for what the world has to offer? Why settle for just stuff that are good? What Paul is saying, hey, go ahead and get the best stuff. Go ahead and get the things that are excellent. And so tonight, I'm just going to mention two things that my prayer is for you that you get into your life. They just get into them, get these things into your life, and live your life based on them, just stay in them every single day. And of course, you that have been around for a while, you know where I'm going. The first one I'm going to mention is the Bible, the Word of God. It's excellent. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 20, the Bible says, "Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge?" And the Word of God is excellent. And my prayer is for you that you get the Word of God into your lives, and you just get into it every single day, and you keep it in there, and you begin to make your decisions based on the Bible, and you begin to form your attitudes based on the Bible, and you begin to let your emotions be controlled by the Bible. In other words, the Bible just soaks into every part of our life, and we order our life based on the Bible. Now, let me give you some reasons why the Bible is excellent. Okay? The Bible is excellent because it is inspired by God. Every time I think about that, I just want to shout. I mean, I get excited when I think that I have a book that was written word for word by God. Now, I know there's some people who say, well, isn't Shakespeare inspired? And isn't some of the great poetry inspired? And I'll say, yeah, maybe by man. But I'm not talking about stuff that was inspired by man. I'm talking about words that were inspired, dictated, however you want to say it, by God. In 2 Peter 1:21, the Bible says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake," and in our Bible it has, "as they were." Now, those are in parentheses or in italics letters in my Bible, which means the King James translators add them just so the sentence will flow good. So it says, for the prophecy came not in no time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Well, take the italicized words out, and it says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake moved by the Holy Ghost." I mean, this book that we have, yes, God used human writers to write it, but he's the one that put the very words that he wanted us to have. And I don't know about you, when I think about that, I get excited. That I can read from a book that was written by the creator and sustainer of the universe. The same one who spoke the sun and moon into existence. The same one who spoke the world into existence. The same one that spoke everything that we know in this world into existence. Everything is here because of the Word of God. God spoke, and I have those same words, that same God that gave me this book. And this book contains the very words of God. It is the Word of God. That's why the Bible is excellent. Only book that was written by God. And every time we read it, we ought to remember this book was not written by man. It was written by a holy, righteous God. And it ought to keep us in it. It ought to keep us in it. So it's excellent because it was written by God. Number two, the Bible is excellent because it is unchanging. Unchanging. Dictionaries add new words. We use a word enough, and pretty soon it will appear in the dictionary to define what we mean. Surfing. Now, in an old dictionary, you know, it would be on a board and you'd be riding the waves. Surfing today means you're playing around with the computer. Different meaning. So dictionaries change. Books of science change. They make new discoveries. And so they have to go back and change things they thought were true and update them. History books change. We discover new records or we want to rewrite history. And so history books change. I mean, even the astrology books change. You know, I think last year we decided Pluto wasn't a planet. And so we had to change, we got to go back and change all the books because Pluto's not a planet anymore. But I want to tell you something. The Bible never changes. Never has, never will. This book goes back to before time. I mean, before there was time. This book existed in the mind of God. We didn't have it on paper yet, but it existed in the mind of God. I mean, before time, before he made the sun and the moon and the stars that define time for us, this book existed in the mind of God. And we'll have this book in heaven. You think we'll have the Bible in heaven? Sure I do. Why wouldn't we? We'll have the Bible in heaven. And then we'll get to take the glasses that we have on that we can't see very clearly. Not only these, Martha. I'll be able to take these off and not have to use them. But we'll be able to take off those blinders that we have now. And we'll be able to go into this book. And we'll be able to see things we never, ever saw before. We'll be able to go up to David and say, "Hey, David, tell me about it. I mean, I read it. Tell me how you felt. Tell me, you know, when you stood before Goliath and he was yelling at you and you got that stone out of your pocket and put it in your sling. What did it feel like?" And we'll have this book in heaven. We'll be able to study this book in heaven. We'll hear this book preached in heaven. Some of you think, "Boy, when I get to heaven, no more church." Oh, no. Well, that's what heaven's going to be. And by the way, you might as well learn to enjoy church now, because there's going to be singing and praying and preaching in heaven. So go ahead and just get used to it, because this book is going to be the center part of heaven. The Word of God, Jesus Christ himself, the Word embodied. That's what we're going to rally around in heaven. And it never changes. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." God said in Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." The Word of God will not change, because we have a God that does not change. And everything else will change, but not this book. It doesn't need to be updated. Number three, the Bible is excellent because it is a living book. A living book. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, "For the Word of God is quick," that means alive, "and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now just think about that. A book that's 2,000 years old. And again, really older than that, but on paper, at least the New Testament for 2,000 years. The Old Testament, some of it probably 7,000 years, you go back to the book of Genesis. So, I mean, millenniums old. And yet it is still as applicable to our lives today as it was when it was written, because it's a living book. I don't need good news for modern man. I don't need the living Bible. I don't need somebody to update this book, because God keeps it updated without changing it. The things that man puts together and assembles and writes and produces will pass away and get old. But this book, which was put together, written, assembled, produced, however you want to say it, by God, will never get old. It will. It solves our problems just like it solved the problems of Elisha. It helps, it does for us what it did for Jonah. It's a living book. It's alive. And it's excellent because it is. Number four, the Bible is excellent because it's a comforting book. In Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, it says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart." This is a book that brings comfort. I remember when my grandpa died, I was standing by my grandmother at the funeral home, and all sorts of people. They belonged to a big church, and she had all sorts of friends. They both did. And all sorts of people came by and said words of comfort to her, said words of encouragement to her. And I remember the first 4 or 5 weeks, she just had a stream of company that would come over to the house and just stay with her and just be with her. And I remember about 6 weeks after he died, I went and spent the weekend, Friday night and all day Saturday. And I remember, just like it was yesterday, she was sitting in a rocking chair, and I was probably laying on the floor. I think I was laying on the floor, and she was reading her Bible. And I wish I could tell you I was reading mine, but I don't know if I was or not. I can't remember that. But I can remember her lifting up her head and saying this. She says, "You know, it's wonderful to have friends that care for you. But it's more wonderful to have a God that cares for you." And I thought to myself, wow, she's right. And as I've gotten older, as I've gone through the trials, some of the trials of life, I found that same thing. It's a wonderful thing to have friends that when something happens in your life will come by and say a word of comfort and a word of encouragement. But it's another thing to have a God that cares and gives us a book that we can go into any time of the day or night, any time we're feeling bad or all alone, any time we're feeling discouraged. It's wonderful to have a book and just to go just about on any page and have a God that uses this book to encourage and to comfort us. It's an excellent book. It's an excellent book because it's a book that strengthens us. It gives us strength. Jesus was in the wilderness, tempted by Satan 3 times. And every time he used the Word of God as his defense and as his strength. In Deuteronomy, he quoted from Deuteronomy one time when Satan tempted him to say, "Hey, you must be hungry. You haven't eaten for 40 days. Why don't you turn these stones into bread?" And he quoted a verse from Deuteronomy that says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You know, I marvel sometime at people in our church. I marvel at what God puts them through, and then I marvel more at how he brings them through it. I marvel that of the strength that he gives them as they go through what they go through. I could start over here with Martha, and I can just make my way across and come over here and probably end up with Phyllis on this side because I've gone through some of those things with you. And there's been times when I've been with you at the that place out in Goodridge or in the hospitals or in the funeral homes, and I get in my car and I go home. And I'm tired. And yet I know that you had to be back the next day. And it doesn't go away. You don't get to go home. You live with it. And then I think, as I go home tired, man, I'm glad that we have a God that gives us strength. Strength. We wouldn't make it without it. Wouldn't do it. I mean, there are all sorts of people in this room that could stand and testify tonight. One for God, I couldn't have done it. One for his strength, I wouldn't have made it through. We get strength from this book. I can't remember what number I'm on, but here's the next one. The Bible is excellent because it converts. 1 Peter 1:21, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do we get saved? We get saved on the Bible. We get saved by the Bible. We get saved through the Bible. It's the Bible that tells us we're sinners. It says, if law hadn't come into the world, we wouldn't have known that we were sinners. But law came into the world so that we would know that we're all sinners. And this book tells us that we're sinners and convicts us that we're sinners. This book teaches us that the penalty for sin is separation from God, spiritual death. We wouldn't find that anyplace else. It's not something the world would teach us. Only God would teach us. Started out in the third chapter of Genesis, and he teaches that throughout the rest of the book, that the penalty for sin is being apart from him, being separated from him. It tells us that there's a Savior who paid that penalty. It tells us about one who took all of our sins upon ourselves. It tells us that in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53 and other chapters. It tells us that in the New Testament. All of our sin, every single one of them, all of our sin on Christ. Every one of them, not one left out. I mean, if we were doing it ourselves, we'd probably leave some of them out, but not God. Every one of our sins he placed on Christ, and when Christ went to Calvary, he died for every single one of them. Angie sang this morning, and those words just sort of struck a chord in my heart. My sin, not in part, but in whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. We hear about that in this book. So the Bible is excellent. It's God-breathed, God-written. It's unchanging. It's a living book. It's a book that comforts. It's a book that strengthens. It's a book that converts. And it will stand forever and ever and ever and ever. There have men that have tried to do away with the Bible. There was a man named Voltaire who was a heathen, somebody that didn't believe in God. He said, in my lifetime, I will rid the earth of the Bible. And after he died, they were using his house to print Bibles. Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. He does. All right, so the Bible is excellent. Number two, I got to hurry. Love is excellent. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes about the gifts of the Spirit. He talks about faith. He talks about prophecy. He talks about preaching. And then he says, as he ends chapter 12, I'll show you a more excellent way. And then you know what follows. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And at the end of that chapter, he says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And I don't have time to cover all my points tonight, so I'll just give you the overview. We get the Bible into our hearts and into our lives. It's excellent. Then we need to get the love of God into our hearts and into our lives. It's excellent. When we realize how much God loved us, when we realize how he expressed that love by sending Christ to the cross, when we realize as we live our life from day to day, how he shows his love to us by taking care of us and providing for us what we need every day. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, we were talking about the way God takes care of us. And I was trying to get him to say, give me some examples of how God takes care of us. And I had trouble pulling out. And somebody said, well, he watches over us and keeps us safe. I said, that's good. How about something else? And nobody said anything. Chris will tell you, I made a suggestion. I said, well, doesn't he feed us? And one of the boys said, well, Dad made pancakes this morning. if you guys ever want some good pancakes, you just need to go over to Brian's on Saturday or Sunday morning, because he's had lots of practice. And I said, well, don't you think that God gave you your dad so he could make you those pancakes? Every good, the Bible says this, every good and perfect gift cometh from a Father above, in whom there is no variableness. He doesn't change. And every good and every perfect gift we have in our life comes from a God that loves us. You want to be reminded that God loves you? Then just look around you. Just look around you. Look at the people that he's put in your life. Just look at the people. When you go home tonight, just look at the home that he's given you. Think about your children. Think about your moms and dads. Think about your grandchildren, your grandpas and your grandmas. Every one of those good things we have because we have a God that loves us. And we just need to get that love into our hearts and express it to others. That's an excellent thing. We don't need what the world has no idea what love is all about. I mean, they'll write books about it, and they'll make movies about it, and they'll write songs about it, but they've missed the point. They've missed it. The love of God is excellent. And so my prayer is for you, just like Paul's prayer was for the church at Philippi. I want you to get into your life, live your life, adopt, put into, however you want to say it, things that are excellent. Don't just be satisfied with the bananas. Get the pudding out of the refrigerator. Get the Bible into your life. Get the love of God into your life. Live your life based on those things. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the simplicity of this book. And Father, this book. Thank you for this.